We continue now with the encyclical of Pope Pius X of April 15, 1905. In order to enkindle the zeal of the ministers of God, we again insist on the need to reach the ever-increasing numbers of those who know nothing at all of religion, or who possess at most only such knowledge of God and Christian truths as befits idolaters. How many there are, alas, not only among the young, but among adults and those advanced in years, who know nothing of the chief mysteries of faith, who on hearing the name of Christ can only ask, "Who is he, that I may believe in him?" In consequence of this ignorance, they do not consider it a crime to excite and nourish hatred against their neighbor, to enter into most unjust contracts, to do business in dishonest fashion, to hold the funds of others at an exorbitant interest rate, and to commit other iniquities no less reprehensible. They are, moreover, ignorant of the law of Christ, which not only condemns immoral actions, but also forbids deliberate immoral thoughts and desires. Even when for some reason or other they avoid sensual pleasures, they nevertheless entertain evil thoughts without the least scruple, thereby multiplying their sins above the number of the hairs of the head. These persons are found, we deem it necessary to repeat, not merely among the poorer classes of the people or in sparsely settled districts, but also among those in the higher walks of life, even indeed among those puffed up with learning, who, relying upon a vain erudition, feel free to ridicule religion and to deride whatever they do not know. Now, if we cannot expect to reap a harvest when no seed has been planted, how can we hope to have a people with sound morals if Christian doctrine has not been imparted to them in due time? It follows, too, that if faith languishes in our days, if among large numbers it has almost vanished, the reason is that the duty of catechetical teaching is either fulfilled very superficially or altogether neglected. It will not do to say in excuse that faith is a free gift of God bestowed upon each one at baptism. True enough, when we are baptized in Christ, the habit of faith is given, but this most divine seed, if left entirely to itself, by its own power, so to speak, is not like the mustard seed, which grows up and puts out great branches. Man has the faculty of understanding at his birth, but he also has need of his mother's word to awaken it, as it were, and to make it active. So too the Christian, born again of water and the Holy Spirit, has faith within him, but he requires the word of the teaching church to nourish and develop it and to make it bear fruit. Thus wrote the Apostle, "Faith then depends on hearing, and hearing on the word of Christ." And to show the necessity of instruction, he added, "How are they to hear, if no one preaches?" What we have said so far demonstrates the supreme importance of religious instruction. We ought, therefore, to do all that lies in our power to maintain the teaching of Christian doctrine with full vigor, and where such is neglected, to restore it. For in the words of our predecessor, Benedict XIV, there is nothing more effective than catechetical instruction to spread the glory of God and to secure the salvation of souls. We therefore, venerable brethren, desirous of fulfilling this most important obligation of our teaching office, and likewise wishing to introduce uniformity everywhere in so weighty a matter, do by our supreme authority enact the following regulations and strictly command that they be observed and carried out in all dioceses of the world. On every Sunday and holy day, with no exception, throughout the year, all parish priests and in general all those having the care of souls shall instruct the boys and girls for the space of an hour from the text of the Catechism on those things they must believe and do in order to attain salvation. At certain times throughout the year they shall prepare boys and girls to receive properly the sacraments of penance and confirmation by a continued instruction over a period of days. With a very special zeal, on every day in Lent, and if necessary on the days following Easter, they shall instruct with the use of apt illustrations and exhortations the youth of both sexes to receive their first communion in a holy manner. In each and every parish, the society known as the Confraternity of Christian Doctrine is to be canonically established. Through this confraternity, the pastors, especially in places where there is a scarcity of priests, will have lay helpers in the teaching of the catechism, who will take up the work of imparting knowledge both from a zeal for the glory of God and in order to gain the numerous indulgences granted by the sovereign pontiffs. In larger cities, and especially where universities, colleges, and secondary schools are located, let classes in religion be organized to instruct in the truths of faith and in the practice of Christian life the youths who attend the public schools from which all religious teaching is banned. Since it is a fact that in these days adults need instruction no less than the young, all pastors and those having the care of souls shall explain the catechism to the people in a plain and simple style adapted to the intelligence of their hearers. This shall be carried out on all holy days of obligation at such time as is most convenient for the people, but not during the same hour when the children are instructed. And this instruction must be in addition to the usual homily on the gospel, which is delivered at the parochial mass on Sundays and holy days. The catechetical instruction shall be based on the catechism of the Council of Trent, and the matter is to be divided in such a way that in a space of 4 or 5 years, treatment will be given to the Apostles' Creed, the sacraments, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the precepts of the Church. Venerable brethren, we decree and command this by virtue of our apostolic authority. It now rests with you to put it into prompt and complete execution in your respective dioceses, and by the power of your authority to see to it that these prescriptions of ours be not neglected, or what amounts to the same thing, that they be not carried out carelessly or superficially. That this may be avoided, you must exhort and urge your pastors not to impart these instructions without having first prepared themselves in the work. Then they will not merely speak words of human wisdom, but in simplicity and godly sincerity, imitating the example of Jesus Christ, who, though he revealed things hidden since the foundation of the world, yet spoke all things to the crowds in parables and without parables, did not speak to them. We know that the apostles who were taught by the Lord did the same, for of them Pope St. Gregory wrote, they took supreme care to preach to the uninstructed simple truths, easy to understand, not things deep and difficult. In matters of religion, the majority of men in our times must be considered uninstructed. We do not, however, wish to give the impression that this studied simplicity in imparting instruction does not require labor and meditation. On the contrary, it demands both more than any other kind of preaching. It is much easier to find a preacher capable of delivering an eloquent and elaborate discourse than a catechist who can impart a catechetical instruction which is praiseworthy in every detail. No matter what natural facility a person may have in ideas and language, let him always remember that he will never be able to teach Christian doctrine to children or to adults without first giving himself to very careful study and preparation. They are mistaken who think that because of inexperience and lack of training of the people, the work of catechizing can be performed in a slipshod fashion. On the contrary, the less educated the hearers, the more zeal and diligence must be used to adapt the sublime truths to their untrained minds. These truths, indeed, far surpass the natural understanding of the people, yet must be known by all, the uneducated and the cultured, in order that they may arrive at eternal happiness. And now, venerable brethren, permit us to close this letter by addressing to you these words of Moses. If any man be on the Lord's side, let him join with me. We pray and entreat you to reflect on the great loss of souls due solely to ignorance of divine things. You have doubtless accomplished many useful and most praiseworthy works in your respective dioceses for the good of the flock entrusted to your care. But before all else, and with all possible zeal and diligence and care, see to it and urge on others that the knowledge of Christian doctrine pervades and imbues fully and deeply the minds of all. Here, using the words of the Apostle Peter, we say, according to the gift that each has received, administer it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Through the intercession of the most blessed Immaculate Virgin, may your diligent efforts be made fruitful by the apostolic blessing, which in token of our affection and as a pledge of heavenly favors, we wholeheartedly impart to you and to your clergy and people. Given at Rome, at St. Peter's, on the 15th day of April, 1905, in the second year of our pontificate. Encyclical, A Cerebonimus, on Teaching Christian Doctrine. Quanta Cura, Condemning Current Errors. Encyclical of Pope Pius IX, December 8, 1864. To our venerable brethren, all patriarchs, primates, archbishops, and bishops, having favor and communion of the Holy See. Venerable brethren, health and apostolic benediction. With how great care and pastoral vigilance the Roman pontiffs, our predecessors, fulfilling the duty and office committed to them by the Lord Christ himself, in the person of the most blessed Peter, Prince of the Apostles, of feeding the lambs and the sheep, have never ceased seditiously to nourish the Lord's whole flock with words of faith and with salutary doctrine, and to guard it from poisoned pastures, is thoroughly known to all, and especially to you, venerable brethren. And truly the same, our predecessors, asserters of justice, being especially anxious for the salvation of souls, had nothing ever more at heart than by their most wise letters and constitutions to unveil and condemn all those heresies and errors which, being adverse to our divine faith, to the doctrine of the Catholic Church, to purity of morals, and to the eternal salvation of men, have frequently excited violent tempests and have miserably afflicted both church and state. For which cause the same, our predecessors, have with apostolic fortitude constantly resisted the nefarious enterprises of wicked men, who, like raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own confusion and promising liberty whereas they are the slaves of corruption, have striven by their deceptive opinions and most pernicious writings to raise the foundations of the Catholic religion and of civil society, to remove from among men all virtue and justice, to deprave persons and to especially inexperienced youth, to lead it into the snares of error, and at length to tear it from the bosom of the Catholic Church. But now, as is well known to you, venerable brethren, already scarcely had we been elevated to this chair of Peter by the hidden counsel of divine providence, certainly by no merit of our own, when seeing with the greatest grief of our soul a truly awful storm excited by so many evil opinions, and seeing also the most grievous calamities never sufficiently to be deplored, which overspread the Christian people from so many errors, according to the duty of our apostolic ministry, and following the illustrious example of our predecessors, we raised our voice, and in many published encyclical letters and allocutions delivered in consistory and other apostolic letters, we condemned the chief errors of this most unhappy age, and we excited your admirable episcopal vigilance, and we again and again admonished and exhorted all sons of the Catholic Church, to us most dear, that they should altogether abhor and flee from the contagion of so dire a pestilence. And especially in our first encyclical letter written to you on November 9, 1846, and in two allocutions delivered by us in consistory, the one on December 9, 1854, and the other on June 9, 1862, we condemn the monstrous portents of opinion which prevail especially in this age, bringing with them the greatest loss of souls and detriment of civil society itself, which are grievously opposed also not only to the Catholic Church and her salutary doctrine and venerable rites, but also to the eternal natural law engraven by God on all men's hearts, and to right reason, and from which almost all other errors have their origin. But although we have not omitted often to proscribe and reprobate the chief errors of this kind, yet the cause of the Catholic Church and the salvation of souls entrusted to us by God and the welfare of human society itself altogether demand that we again stir up your pastoral solicitude to exterminate other evil opinions which spring forth from the said errors as from a fountain, which false and perverse opinions are on that ground the more to be detested, because they chiefly tend to this, that salutary influence be impeded and even removed, which the Catholic Church, according to the institution and command of her divine author, should freely exercise even to the end of the world, not only over private individuals, but over nations, peoples, and their sovereign princes, and tend also to take away that mutual fellowship and concord of counsels between church and state, which has ever proved itself propitious and salutary, both for religious and civil interests. For you well know, venerable brethren, that at this time men are found not a few who, applying to civil society the impious and absurd principle of naturalism, as they call it, dare to teach that the best constitution of public society, and also civil progress altogether, require that human society be conducted and governed without regard being had to religion any more than if it did not exist, or at least without any distinction being made between the true religion and false ones. And against the doctrine of Scripture, of the Church, and of the Holy Fathers, they do not hesitate to assert that that is the best condition of civil society, in which no duty is recognized as attached to the civil power, of restraining by enacted penalties offenders against the Catholic religion, except so far as public peace may require. From which totally false idea of social government, they do not fear to foster that erroneous opinion, most fatal in its effects on the Catholic Church and the salvation of souls, called by our predecessor, Gregory XVI, an insanity, that liberty of conscience and worship is each man's personal right, which ought to be legally proclaimed and asserted in every rightly constituted society, and that a right resides in the citizens to an absolute liberty, which should be restrained by no authority, whether ecclesiastical or civil, whereby they may be able openly and publicly to manifest and declare any of their ideas whatever, either by word of mouth, by the press, or in any other way. But while they rashly affirm this, they do not think and consider that they are preaching liberty of perdition, and that if human arguments are always allowed free room for discussion, there will never be wanting men who will dare to resist truth, and to trust in the flowing speech of human wisdom, whereas we know from the very teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ how carefully Christian faith and wisdom should avoid this most injurious babbling. And since where religion has been removed from civil society and the doctrine and authority of divine revelation repudiated, the genuine notion itself of justice and human right is darkened and lost, and the place of true justice and legitimate right is supplied by material force. Thence it appears why it is that some, utterly neglecting and disregarding the surest principles of sound reason, dare to proclaim that the people's will, manifested by what is called public opinion, or in some other way, constitutes a supreme law, free from all divine and human control, and that in the political order accomplished facts, from the very circumstance that they are accomplished, have the force of right. But who does not see and clearly perceive that human society, when set loose from the bonds of religion and true justice, can have, in truth, no other end than the purpose of obtaining and amassing wealth, and that society under such circumstances follows no other law in its actions, except the unchastened desire of ministering to its own pleasure and interests. For this reason, men of the kind pursue with bitter hatred the religious orders, although these have deserved extremely well of Christendom, civilization, and literature, and cry out that the same have no legitimate reason for being permitted to exist. And thus, these evil men applaud the calumnies of heretics. For as Pius VI, our predecessor, taught most wisely, the abolition of regulars is injurious to that state in which the evangelical councils are openly professed. It is injurious to a method of life praised in the church as agreeable to apostolic doctrine. It is injurious to the illustrious founders, themselves whom we venerate on our altars, who did not establish these societies but by God's inspirations. And these wretches also impiously declared that permission should be refused to citizens and to the church, whereby they may openly give alms for the sake of Christian charity, and that the law should be abrogated, whereby on certain fixed days servile works are prohibited because of God's worship, and on the most deceptive pretext that the said permission and law are opposed to the principles of the best public economy. Moreover, not content with removing religion from public society, they wish to banish it also from private families, for teaching and professing the most fatal error of communism and socialism, they assert that domestic society, or the family, derives the whole principle of its existence from the civil law alone, and consequently that on civil law alone depends all rights of parents over their children, and especially that of providing for education. By which impious opinions and machinations these most deceitful men chiefly aim at this result, vis-a-vis that the salutary teaching and influence of the Catholic Church may be entirely banished from the instruction and education of youth, and that the tender and flexible minds of young men may be infected and depraved by every most pernicious error and vice. For all who have endeavored to throw into confusion things both sacred and secular, and to subvert the right order of society, and to abolish all rights, human and divine, have always, as we above hinted, devoted all their nefarious schemes, devices, and efforts to deceiving and depraving incautious youth, and have placed all their hope in its corruption. For which reason they never cease, by every wicked method, to assail the clergy, both secular and regular, from whom, as the surest monuments of history conspicuously attest, so many great advantages have abundantly flowed to Christianity, civilization, and literature, and to proclaim that the clergy, as being hostile to the true and beneficial advance of science and civilization, should be removed from the whole charge and duty of instructing and educating youth. Others, meanwhile, reviving the wicked and so often condemned inventions of innovators, dare with signal impudence to subject to the will of the civil authority, the supreme authority of the Church and of this apostolic see, given to her by Christ himself, and to deny all those rights of the same Church and see which concerns matters of the external order. For they are not ashamed of affirming that the Church's laws do not bind in conscience, unless when they are promulgated by the civil power, that acts and decrees of the Roman pontiffs referring to religion and the church need the civil power's sanction and approbation, or at least its consent, that the apostolic constitutions whereby secret societies are condemned, whether an oath of secrecy be or be not required in such societies, and whereby their frequenters and favorers are smitten with anathema, have no force in those regions of the world wherein associations of the kind are tolerated by the civil government. That the excommunication pronounced by the Council of Trent and by Roman pontiffs against those who assail and usurp the church's rights and possessions rest on the confusion between the spiritual and temporal orders, and is directed to the pursuit of a purely secular good. That the church can decree nothing which binds the conscience of the faithful in regard to their use of temporal things. That the church has no right of restraining by temporal punishments those who violate her laws. That it is conformable to the principles of sacred theology and public law to assert and claim for the civil government a right of property in those goods which are possessed by the church, by the religious orders, and by other pious establishments. Nor do they blush openly and publicly to profess the maxim and principle of heretics, from which arise so many perverse opinions and errors. For they repeat that the ecclesiastical power is not by divine right distinct from and independent of the civil power, and that such distinction and independence cannot be preserved without the civil power's essential rights being assailed and usurped by the church. Nor can we pass over in silence the audacity of those who, not enduring sound doctrine, contend that without sin and without any sacrifice of the Catholic profession, assent and obedience may be refused to those judgments and decrees of the Apostolic See, whose object is declared to concern the Church's general good and her rights and discipline, so only it does not touch the dogmata of faith and morals. But no one can be found not clearly and distinctly to see and understand how grievously this is opposed to the Catholic dogma of the full power given from God by Christ our Lord himself to the Roman pontiff of feeding, ruling, and guiding the universal church. Amidst, therefore, such great perversity of depraved opinions, we, well remembering our apostolic office, and very greatly solicitous for our most holy religion, for sound doctrine and the salvation of souls which is entrusted to us by God, and solicitous also for the welfare of human society itself, have thought it right again to raise up our apostolic voice. Therefore, by our apostolic authority, we reprobate, proscribe, and condemn all the singular and evil opinions and doctrines severally mentioned in this letter, and will and command that they be thoroughly held by all children of the Catholic Church as reprobated, proscribed, and condemned. And besides these things, you know very well, venerable brethren, that in these times the haters of truth and justice and most bitter enemies of our religion, deceiving the people and maliciously lying, disseminate sundry and other impious doctrines by means of pestilential books, pamphlets, and newspapers dispersed over the whole world. Nor are you ignorant also that in this our age some men are found who, moved and excited by the spirit of Satan, have reached to that degree of impiety as not to shrink from denying our ruler and Lord Jesus Christ, and from impugning his divinity with wicked pertinacity. Here, however, we cannot but extol you, venerable brethren, with great and deserved praise, for not having failed to raise with all zeal your episcopal voice against impiety so great. Therefore, in this our letter, we again most lovingly address you, who, having been called on to a part of our solicitude, are to us, among our grievous distresses, the greatest solace, joy, and consolation, because of the admirable religion and piety wherein you excel, and because of that marvelous love, fidelity, and dutifulness whereby bound as you are to us, and to this apostolic see, in most harmonious affection, you strive strenuously and seditiously to fulfill your most weighty episcopal ministry. For from your signal pastoral zeal, we expect that taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and strengthened by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will, with redoubled care, each day more anxiously provide that the faithful entrusted to your charge abstain from noxious verbiage, which Jesus Christ does not cultivate because it is not his Father's plantation. Never cease also to inculcate on the said faithful that all true felicity flows abundantly upon man from our august religion and its doctrine and practice, and that happy is the people whose God is their Lord. Teach that kingdoms rest on the foundation of the Catholic faith, and that nothing is so deadly, so hastening to a fall, so exposed to all danger, as that which exists if, believing this alone to be sufficient for us, that we receive free will at our birth, we seek nothing further from the Lord. That is, if forgetting our Creator, we abjure his power that we may display our freedom. And again, do not fail to teach that the royal power was given not only for the governance of the world, but most of all for the protection of the Church, and that there is nothing which can be of greater advantage and glory to princes and kings than if, as another most wise and courageous predecessor of ours, St. Felix, instructed the Emperor Zeno, they permit the Catholic Church to practice her laws and allow no one to oppose her liberty. For it is certain that this mode of conduct is beneficial to their interest, in that where there is question concerning the causes of God, they study, according to his appointment, to subject the royal will to Christ's priests, not to raise it above theirs. But if always, venerable brethren, now most of all, amid such great calamities, both of the Church and of civil society, amid so great a conspiracy against Catholic interests and this apostolic see, and so great a mass of errors, it is altogether necessary to approach with confidence the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in timely aid. Wherefore we have thought it well to excite the piety of all the faithful, in order that together with us and you, they may unceasingly pray and beseech the most merciful Father of light and pity, with most fervent and humble prayers, and in the fullness of faith, flee always to our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us to God in his blood, and earnestly and constantly supplicate his most sweet heart, the victim of most burning love towards us, that he would draw all things to himself by the bonds of his love, and that all men, inflamed by his most holy love, may walk worthily according to his heart, pleasing God in all things, bearing fruit in every good work. But since, without doubt, men's prayers are more pleasing to God if they reach him from minds free from all stain, therefore we have determined to open to Christ's faithful with apostolic liberality the Church's heavenly treasures committed to our charge, in order that the said faithful, being more earnestly enkindled to true piety and cleansed through the sacrament of penance from the defilement of their sins, may, with greater confidence, pour forth their prayers to God and obtain his mercy and grace. By these letters, therefore, in virtue of our apostolic authority, we concede to all, and singular, the faithful of the Catholic world, a plenary indulgence in the form of jubilee during the space of 1 month only for the whole coming year 1865 and not beyond, to be fixed by you, venerable brethren, and other legitimate ordinaries of places, in the very same manner and form in which we granted it at the beginning of our supreme pontificate by our apostolic letters, in the form of a brief dated November 20, 1846, and addressed to all our episcopal order, beginning Arcano Divini Providenti Concilio, and with all the same faculties which were given by us in those letters. We will, however, that all things be observed which were prescribed in the aforesaid letters, and these things be accepted which we there so declared. And we grant this, notwithstanding anything whatever to the contrary, even things which are worthy of individual mention and derogation. In order, however, that all doubt and difficulty be removed, we have commanded a copy of said letters be sent to you. Let us implore, venerable brethren, God's mercy from our inmost heart and with our whole mind, because he has himself added, I will not remove my mercy from them. Let us ask, and we shall receive. And if there be delay and slowness in our receiving, because we have gravely offended, let us knock, because to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If only the door be knocked by our prayers, groans, and tears, in which we must persist and persevere, and if the prayer be unanimous. Let each man pray to God, not for himself alone, but for all his brethren, as the Lord hath taught us to pray. But in order that God may the more readily assent to the prayers and desires of ourselves, of you, and of all the faithful, let us with all the confidence employ as or advocate with him the Immaculate and Most Holy Virgin Mary, Mother of God, who has slain all heresies throughout the world, and who, the most loving mother of all, is all sweet and full of mercy. Shows herself to all as easily entreated, shows herself to all as most merciful, pities the necessities of all with the most large affection, and standing as a queen at the right hand of her only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in gilded clothing, surrounded with variety, can obtain from him whatever she will. Let us also seek the suffrages of the most blessed Peter, Prince of the Apostles, and of Paul, his fellow apostle, and of all the saints in heaven, who have now become God's friends, having arrived at the heavenly kingdom, and being crowned, bear their palms, and being secure of their own immortality, are anxious for our salvation. Lastly, imploring from our great heart for you, from God, the abundance of all heavenly gifts, we most lovingly impart the apostolic benediction from our inmost heart, a pledge of our signal love towards you, to yourselves, venerable brethren, and to all the clerics and lay faithful committed to your care. Given at Rome from St. Peter's, the 8th day of December, in the year 1864, the 10th from the dogmatic definition of the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary, Mother of God, in the 19th year of our pontificate. The encyclical of Pope Pius IX, Condemning Current Errors. We will continue with encyclicals on side B of this tape.